Welcome home, sonny. You need to quit going away. We do want to thank all of those who filled in while Sonny has been gone the last couple of weeks. Did a great job, and we really do appreciate them. I'm glad that when I'm here, I don't have to have the level of expectation that this congregation has for the singing. And so I really do appreciate Sonny and all of those who lead singing. I've always said it's a lot harder to lead singing than it is to preach. Because when you preach, you just start one time, and then something's going to come out till you get to the end. But whenever you're leading singing, you have to restart and restart and restart. So, but thanks for that, and we enjoyed our singing this morning. If you're visiting with us, you're a special guest, and we welcome you and appreciate your presence here. We will tell you that you've kind of plunked right down here in the middle of a series of lessons that I've been presenting that I've entitled The True Gospel. And Robert, if you'll go ahead and put that up. There are a number of gospels, you can say, that are being preached in the world today. And there's quite a wide variety of messages. And it's true, I believe, that any message that falls in any way short of being the true gospel is not good news. To the degree that it falls short of being the true gospel, it's not good news. We've defined the gospel as justification, the good news that God's righteousness is made available by grace through faith apart from works of law. And we've been talking about, particularly this part, about the works of law. And it occurs to me that if it's true that that's the true definition of the gospel, that when you say it is by grace and then you say it's apart from works of law, you're being redundant. Now you stop and think about that a minute. If it is by grace, it has to be apart from works of law. I'm not sure we believe that. I'm not sure that we've been taught that, many of us. Because it's really possible to have a gospel message. It's not truly a gospel message, as Peter would say, another gospel message that's not the gospel at all, that puts in some works of law as a part of how we're made righteous. And I know this as I study my New Testament. When you teach the true gospel, when it's properly taught, then for people who are under law, there is an objection that always comes. And it is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? And it always comes. It comes to our mind if it doesn't come from our lips. Because it's one of those things that we have to go through as we are coming to understand the gospel. If it is by grace and if it's apart from works of law, then it appears to those of us who've grown up under law that the fences are all down now. And that means that anybody can do anything that you want to do, and there's not anything that anybody can do or say about it. There's nothing to keep us from doing whatever it is that we want to do. We're free from all obligations. And Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And he'll address it also in chapter 6, verse 15, when he says, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And in chapter 5, verse 20, He says, the law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And that's one of those phrases that gathers everything up that's been said to this point, and it puts it in one little boiled down kernel. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, if that's true, doesn't that seem like that you can get out here and sin with both hands and God's grace is going to cover it? That you can go out here and do anything where sin increased and grace increased all the more. Everything that sin has done, God's grace is more than able to overcome. Well, that's kind of where my mind goes. And Paul is going to address that in chapter 6, verse 1. He knows that our mind goes there. And so he says, I know what you're thinking. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he gives us some reasons why that's not to be the case. After all, the Bible says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing law. It says, if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. It says, if you're not under, or you are not under law, but under grace. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, not by works of law, because by works of law no man will be justified. It says in Galatians 3, 11 and 12, clearly no one is justified before God by law, because the just will live by faith, and the law is not based on faith. And those statements have been there all our lives. And for some reason, we've always read them, and if we assigned a meaning to them, we confined them to meaning only the law of Moses. And we've robbed ourselves of the true gospel. Because whatever is true of the law of Moses, as far as justification or sanctification, is true of any law that you would appeal to for your righteousness. And we really get ourselves in some problems when we reach out and try to grab some portions of law and add them to grace. The good news is that God's righteousness is made available by grace through faith apart from works of law. And when we say that, about 10,000 times it starts coming home to some of us. And when we come in every door that we possibly can by way of explanation, then little bells start going off and little lights start coming on. And we begin to entertain the possibility that this is really true. And if it's really true, it's really, really good news. And the gospel is really, really good news. It's better than anything you could possibly conceive of. So, we have a concern now. What in the world do we do with law? I mean, there's law there, isn't it? And the answer is, we let law do what God designed law to do. And we don't appeal to law for something more than God designed for it to do. And law, God designed law, first of all, to teach us about how God feels about sin. You have an outline, by the way, if you haven't figured that out, if you want to follow it in your bulletin as an insert. Law teaches us how God feels about sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 tells us. It has a list of sins there, a long list. And it says, God's judgment on them that commit such things is they are worthy of death. That's how God feels about sin. It's a death penalty. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, I would not have known, Paul said, what sin was except through the law. And then he goes on and explains about lust. He wouldn't have understood about lust if the law had said, thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not covet. And so the law tells us how God feels about sin. And it really makes an impression on us whenever he put the rock pile out there and he said, people who disobey this law, take them out there, throw them in that hole, and throw rocks at them until they're dead. That'll tell you how God feels about sin. And the law is designed to do that so that we don't have to all go to the rock pile. If you will learn from the mistakes of others, then you will back up and say, hey, God is really serious about this thing, about sin. Because he said, if you sin in this way, then you're going to die. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And so the law was designed to teach us how God feels about sin. It's also designed to teach us how about righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the law teaches us about righteousness. But now a righteousness from God is made known. And then he says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law talked about this righteousness before Jesus ever came on the scene. And it taught us. And God's law, God's moral law, teaches us about righteousness. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the law is holy and righteous and good. And then the law also was designed to bring us to Christ. Whenever you let the law do what the law was designed to do, it will bring you to Christ. It'll bring you to the cross. It says, so faith was put in charge. Or the King James uses the word, the law was put in charge. And the King James uses the word schoolmaster to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. How in the world did the law bring us to Christ? Well, it did it negatively, by and large. It taught us what righteousness was and caused us, therefore, to yearn to be righteous. I love thy law. Boy, that psalm, that longest psalm in the Old Testament, talks about how David said, I love your law and all the things that it does for me. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And your words are more to be coveted than anything else in the world, like a deer pants for the water. Then my soul longs for you and to hear your words. And so it teaches us about righteousness and how to be righteous. But also it does, and that will bring us a certain way toward God. But it does something else. It says, here's the way you're supposed to act, and here's what will happen if you act that way. But if you don't act that way and you do something different, here's what's going to happen to you. And it grabs you by the scruff of the neck and brings you over and makes you look down in that hole, that bottomless hole, and says, this is where you are headed if you sin. And the curse of law was what? If you sin one time in your whole life, this is where you're going. And you say, but I don't want to go there. And the law says, tough. The law can't help you. The law just says, here's a way that you're supposed to live. And if you don't live that way, you are going to hell eternally. And we say, but I'm sorry for what I did. I don't want to do that. And I won't ever do it again. And the law says, tough. You've already done it. I can't do anything to help you. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we look over here and the law says you're going to die. And we look here and the law says you're going to die. And we look here and the law is all around us. And everywhere we look, the law says you're going to die. And we say, I don't want to die. And the law says, it doesn't matter what you want. There's a curse associated with me. You've got to keep all of the law, all of the time, perfectly, or you're going to die. And we say, but I don't want to die. And when we finally get to the point that we come to the cross, we have been beaten, we have been pulled, we have been pushed, and the law has done all of these things. And the one thing that we know now is, I'm not going to make it. I can't be good enough. It's impossible. I've already messed it up. And there's nothing that I can do that's going to undo it. I can't reconcile myself to God. And when we get to the point that we're like that publican, and we fall down, and we won't even so much as lift our eyes up unto heaven, but we beat ourselves on the breast, and we say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Help me, please. And we open our eyes, and we're at the foot of the cross. And we look up at the cross. God's answer to our dilemma. And the law taps us on the shoulder and says, I'm out of here. I did my job. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It does it the hard way. And if it did it any other way, we would keep thinking that we could be good enough to go to heaven. Or at least a little bit good enough. We couldn't earn all of it, but we could earn a little of it. You're not there yet. As long as you think you can still earn a little of it, you're not there yet. You can't earn a little of it. And the law teaches us about God's righteousness. The law teaches us about how God feels about sin. And the law brings us to Christ. And so there's some really good things about the law. And the law still does those things today. That's what the law is for. And so let the law do what the law is supposed to do, and don't call on the law to do something it can't do. Any law that you appeal to. You can make up your own law. You can say, my law is I go to church on Sunday and I take the Lord's Supper and I give my money and I don't talk bad and I'm a good dad and I'm this and I'm this and I'm this, and you can make up your own law. Is that what you're appealing to go to heaven? I got some news for you. You're not good enough. Was there ever one time you weren't a good enough dad? Was there ever one time when you said something that you shouldn't have? Ever been any time whenever you thought something that you lusted after someone or something? You better not appeal to law. But we still need law. Because without it, we would think that we could be good enough. And we wouldn't really know what righteousness looks like. But there is something that law cannot do. It cannot make you righteous. It can tell you what righteousness looks like. And it can illustrate it and it can demonstrate it. But it cannot make you righteous. Once you've sinned, law can't do anything but condemn you. I hope that this is sinking in. I hope it's meaning something to you. Because this is what makes the gospel good news. This is why it's by grace. Because it is apart from works of law. Any law to which you would appeal for righteousness. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by that law. Now, I've jumped ahead myself, and he tells me this won't go back. Robert, kick that back one for me. I'm not real good with this PowerPoint thing. For those of us who believe that those people in the Old Testament were saved by the law of Moses, and today we're saved by the law of Christ, that's not true. Now, that's got to sink in a little while. That's not true. No one has ever been saved by law. How many times does the scripture have to say that before we believe it? Do you understand that Jesus Christ wasn't even saved by law? He kept it perfectly, but the law didn't save him. He saved himself. He never sinned. The law just didn't condemn him because he never transgressed it. No one has ever been saved by law. Why would you think you'd be the first? Why would you want to appeal to law for your justification, for your righteousness, whenever it's offered to you as a gift apart from law? Because you're not going to get it if you appeal to it by law. You know that passage in Hebrews chapter 11 we call the heroes of faith? If you'll look at that, all of those, just look through there and name those names off to yourself. Read those names off. You're going to find the names of people under what we call the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation and the Christian dispensation. You go check me out. And you know what it says? You know how they were saved? By faith. They weren't saved by law. Abraham surely wasn't saved by law, was he? Paul will make that argument twice, once in the book of Galatians and once in the book of Romans. It's pretty obvious that Abraham wasn't saved by the law of Moses. Why? Because the law of Moses didn't even exist at his time. But not only that, not only was he not saved by the law of Moses, he wasn't saved by law. He was saved by faith, and he became the father of those who have faith. Is this distressing? I hope it's not overly distressing to you. But I also hope that if you appeal to law for your righteousness in part or in whole, that it is distressing to you. And I know that it's distressing whenever somebody starts pushing on our house, like they're going to push it down. We're going to get behind it and try to hold it up, aren't we? But you can't imagine what God has in store for you. But he's got to get your old shack, and he's got to clear the lot off before he can build what he wants to build. And I, you know, it's not, there's no humor in it. But where some of you are right now is where we've been asking people and insisting on people to be our whole lives. We have been insisting that people put what they believe to the test of the Scriptures. And we've said, if the Bible doesn't say it, then don't believe it. And just because your mom and your dad and your grandpa and your preacher said it was true, that doesn't make it true. You've got to look in that Bible and see what the Bible says, right? Haven't we said that to people? It's not really a lot of fun, is it? And I'm telling you, don't believe anything because I said it. It doesn't matter what Ken Stegall said. There's only one thing that matters. Is that what the Bible says? And if that's what the Bible says, then I expect you to accept it. Is it hard? Might be. For some of us, it's a real struggle. I can tell you this. I fought it like a wildcat. And my thoughts were, it's just too good to be true. That can't be true. And I fought it, and I fought it, and I fought it. But it's there, folks. And you've got to get your mind around it, and you have to open your heart up to what the Bible says in order to receive that. If you're just more determined to defend what you've heard your whole life or what you've believed your whole life, then how is that different from this person that you've tried to share the gospel with and they don't accept it? This is the true gospel. That God's righteousness is made available by grace. That means it's a gift. Through faith, that's how you receive it, apart from works of law. Now, if you ever get to the point where you can just take a breath deep enough and you can say, I don't know if he knows what he's talking about or not, but I'm going to find out. And you start searching the Scriptures and you start reading this for yourself, and you get to the point where you allow yourself for the first time to entertain the possibility that this might be true, it's scary. I can testify to that. It's scary. And you start thinking of all that that means and what this means about my grandma and my grandpa and what this means about my preacher and what this means. You know what I tell my children? If a day comes in their life when I'm dead and gone and somebody shares with them something from God's Word that is obviously true and they study that out for themselves and it's true, the worst possible thing that they could do to honor my memory is refuse to accept it because their daddy didn't believe that. Or their daddy didn't know that. That would be the worst possible thing that they could do to honor me. If they really want to honor me, they'll open their heart up to God's word. And if it's true, they'll accept it. And you know, that means a lot to me, but if you really want to honor God, we say we love God. If you really want to honor God, you'll open your heart and your mind up. And you'll search the scriptures daily to see if the things that are being taught are so. And if they're so, you'll allow yourself to accept that and believe that. And folks, I'm telling you, to make all the difference in your life. It'll take a load off. Because you've been carrying a load that you can't carry. If you've been appealing to law, if you've been trying to be good enough to go to heaven, if you've been trying to deserve this righteousness, if you've been trying to earn some part of it, you can't carry that load. It'll take you the wrong way. And among other things, it will discourage you. And you'll get to the point where you'll say, well, I know that I can't live it, but I can't live without it, and so I'm just going to come to church and do the best I can. There's something a lot better than that in it for you. You can have the confidence that you're just as, if you were to die tonight, you would die just as righteous as God is. Because that's a gift that He's offering you. His righteousness as a gift. And you know what? That means that if you were to ask me, Ken, if you were to die tonight, do you think you'd go to heaven? And I said to you, I will go to heaven if I die tonight. That's not arrogance on my part. It may sound like it to you, and it does, it would if I'm appealing to law. But if it's because I've accepted a gift of God's righteousness, there's no arrogance in it whatsoever. In fact, there's nothing but humility and appreciation and gratitude that He loved me enough that His Son got punished for my sin. And He's offering me His righteousness as a gift. Something that He's done something for me that I can't do for myself. And my choice is, am I going to accept it or am I not going to accept it? It's not, am I going to earn part of it? Am I going to be good enough to deserve Him doing that? The answer is no. I'm not going to be good enough. I never will be good enough, regardless of how hard I try. But He offers it to me as a gift. The undeserving, as Paul said, the chief of sinners. And yet He offers that righteousness to you and me. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners. And if you know that you're a sinner, and you know and realize that your sin has separated you from God, and it has, whether you accept that or not, and you understand there's not one thing you can do to reconcile yourself to God. Living a good life from here on out won't do it. There's nothing you can do. But He offers you what you can't do. Him who knew no sin became sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news. He offers you what you can't do and what you don't deserve and what you never will deserve. And if you've never become a Christian, then He says, if you'll accept that righteousness through what we call and what the Bible calls faith, and that means whatever God tells you to do, that's what you do. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, He reminds those Christians there that they must not continue practicing sin because they died to sin already. And then He reminds of when that happened. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, through the next several verses, He said, don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into His death? And just like you were baptized into His death and that He was raised, you too will be raised to walk in newness of life. That happens right there in the water. I don't mean in that particular location, even though that could be the location. It could be in a creek, a river, or wherever, a lake, wherever. But whenever you, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, and you repent of your sins, and you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And if you deny me, I'll deny you. and then you're immersed in water as an act of faith, he says, I'll wash all your sins away. You will have participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you'll come forth to walk in newness of life. That's his invitation to you today. There's nothing meritorious about you doing that. That doesn't make you deserve anything. It's just a faith response on your part that you said, I want to do what God tells me to do. And I believe that God will do his part. If I'll do that, he'll take away my sins. You have that opportunity. And if you're a Christian and you've not been living, maybe you've been discouraged and you've not been living for the Lord, and you've allowed your life to get sidetracked and you want to come back home, it's the Lord's invitation. Let's stand and sing. Won't you come?